We're indeed thankful for your presence today. We invite you to take your Bible and open God's Word with us as we look at a lesson from God's Word in regard to our responsibilities that we have toward God. And the purpose of our lesson today is to understand that along with all the freedoms that we have, the spiritual freedoms that we have in Christ, there are certain responsibilities that we have as God's people. And in this lesson, we certainly will not entertain all the responsibilities that we have toward God, but we will look at least four general headings under which a lot of our responsibilities will fall. In Revelation, the second chapter, in verse 10, it says, "Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days." They were going to go through a period of time, not a literal 10 days, but a complete period of time where they would go through persecution. And notice what he says to them. He says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Our responsibility to God, our overall responsibility to God as a child of God, as a Christian, is to be faithful unto death. That sounds like an easy thing, be faithful unto death, but how do we go about doing it? We want to look at just a few things today in regard to how we go about living a life that is faithful unto God. We realize in this world in which we live in, people do not hold God in high respect or reverence. Many today do not have the proper reverence and respect for God, and we can see that in society. But sadly to say, there's some even within the Lord's church, then we do not have the proper respect and reverence for God, for His Son, for the church that He purchased with His precious blood. Go over to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, and there in verse 13, the wise man says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." The King James says, "For this is the whole duty of man." This is what God made us for, is to be willing to acknowledge Him, to have a certain fear for God, to have respect for God, to hold God in reverence, to hold His Son in reverence, to hold the church that He purchased with His precious blood in reverence. We have to ask ourselves the question, do we really respect God? Do we fear, do we really have the proper reverence, respect, and fear for God in our lives? Are we in awe of His power? Are we in awe of His authority? Do we acknowledge Him as the Creator? And so we realize that the way for us to show that we have this respect and reverence for God is to be willing to keep His commandments. Look at Peter and the conclusion he drew after having a discussion with Cornelius. If you go over to Acts, the 10th chapter, Acts chapter 10, there, and look at verses 34 and 35. Acts 10, verses 34 and 35. And, of course, Peter had a vision. Cornelius sent for Peter. He was instructed that the one who would come was going to tell him words whereby he would be saved. And notice what Peter comes to conclusion in regard to this visit he has with Cornelius and his household and with these Gentiles. In verse 34 it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him.'" So, do we want to be accepted by God? Then we're going to have a certain degree of fear. People say, oh, you shouldn't preach about that you need to fear God. We need to fear God in the sense that we have honor, we reverence, we respect God. And we understand that it's an awesome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We need to have a certain degree of the fear of God in our life. Notice what Paul wrote to the brethren there at the church of Corinth. Now, the brethren at the church of Corinth were having a lot of problems. There was a lot of sin that they were involved in dealing with. And note what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 in verses 10 and 11. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. Do you even think about or consider the consequence of unrighteousness in your life? We should fear. We should be fearful if we're living unrighteous lives, because we know when we come before God, we're going to come before a righteous judge. So we need to be living in a way that reflects our love for Him. The Bible teaches us that it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And if we are living a life of rebellion to His will, then we need to fear God. If you do not fear God and do not display it by keeping His commands and working righteousness, you will fear the judgment of God when you get there. There will be fear at that time because you will not be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to fear the judgment and the wrath of God that we can incur if we are not being faithful in our service unto God. Well, another responsibility we have, and we might seem, well, this sounds kind of the opposite of the first one. We fear God, but we're to love God. Well, we are to honor, reverence, respect our parents. We're to have a fear for them in that sense, but we love them also. And how do we reflect that we love them? We reflect that we love them by obedience. And that's the same way that we reflect our love for the Lord. So, in regard to loving God, we have this great responsibility. And Jesus speaks about that in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, in verse 37. I'm going to begin in verse 36, and I'm going to read down through verse 38. They asked Jesus a question, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Many today believe that they love the Lord. Many today would say that I love the Lord. But Jesus is saying that if we love Him, then we will be willing to render obedience to Him. We're going to display that love for Him through our love for others also in our lives. So Jesus is talking about a love, not just something that I acknowledge there's a God, but a love that consumes us, that uses us up and wears us out in our service to the Lord. Now, how do we even know about love? How do we know that we have a responsibility not only to fear God, but to love God? How do we know about love? Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And look there at verse 19. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. And it says, "We love Him because He first loved us." How do we know about love? Through God loving us, sending His Son, Jesus being willing to die on our behalf. He didn't deserve to die for our sin, but He was willing to do that because of His great love for us. And when we look at God's love, we notice that God's love always involves giving. Sometimes we think we love and we're looking for what we can get. Well, God, what are you going to do for me? But that's not the type of attitude that's involved in loving God. The type of attitude involved in loving God is that one that gives. In John 3:16, we can read, "For God so loved the world that he gave." What kind of love did God have? A giving love. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Many people who claim to love God are, what are they doing? They're just going about trying to see what they can profit from, what they can receive because they say they love God. Not that they love God and they are really willing to obey him. They're really willing to display him. They're really willing to sacrifice and to give. God's love is always a giving type of love. Go to Romans, the fifth chapter, Romans chapter 5, and let's look there in verses 8 and 9. Again, we see the type of love of God exemplified toward us. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So God demonstrated his love toward you and toward me while we were still sinners. We weren't deserving of that love, but God was willing to give that love, display that love for us, even while we were in our sins. So what should that motivate us to do? It should motivate us to take this message of the gospel to others who are in sin and demonstrate our love for God. When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? We all say we love God, right? Oh yeah, I love God. When's the last time we shared the gospel with someone? That which can take away their sin. It has the power of God to save that message. Well, we also have to be willing to demonstrate our love, just like God did by sending his Son. We have to be willing to demonstrate ours. If we go to 1 John, the fifth chapter, and we look there in verse 3, we can see, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome to us." So how do we demonstrate our love for God? By submitting to him, by being willing to submit to him, by being willing to obey him. Obedience is an important thing in regard to our responsibility to God. You cannot say you love God and not yet be willing to obey God. They go hand in hand. They're connected. Love and obedience. You can't say you have true love for God and not have obedience for God. That's not the type of love we see that's displayed for us in the scriptures. We have to be willing to faithfully follow God, faithfully follow the teachings of his son Jesus. Be willing to listen to him. In Matthew, the seventh chapter, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter in the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." What about our life? We can call Jesus Lord. We talked about that in Bible class this morning. We can say he's our ruler. We can say he's our master. But if we are not willing to do his will, if we're not willing to obey him, then we're not truly being obedient and fulfilling our responsibility in regard to obedience to God. Note what the inspired writer in Hebrews wrote in regard to Jesus. And Jesus realized that even he himself acknowledged God through his obedience. In Hebrews 5 and verse 8 says, "Though he was a son," he was the son of God, it says, "yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Just because he was the son of God didn't mean he could not be obedient to God. He had to be obedient. It says, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." So if we say Jesus is our Lord, He's the author of our eternal salvation, then we must be willing to obey him, to be obedient to him. And Jesus realized he had to be the proper example while he was here on earth. He couldn't go about and talk about loving God and not be willing to submit to God and obey God. Turn over to the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, and let's look there in John 14 at verse 31. It says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, so I do." Wait a minute. Jesus was God. He was the Son of, he's the Son of God. But what did he still do? When God gave him commandment, what did he do? He obeyed. He was obedient to the will of God. Remember when he prayed in the garden, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Who was he willing to obey? He was willing to obey God. He was willing to follow his plan for redeeming man and to be part of that plan. Listen to Peter's inspired message in 1 Peter 2, in verse 21. It says, "For to this you are called," he's speaking to us as Christians, "for to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." We used to sing a song, we don't sing quite as much, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. What steps did Jesus take? Steps of obedience. He obeyed the Father. He had the proper love for God, and so he obeyed the Father. And we need to follow that example if we claim to follow him. We have to ask ourselves the question, do we fulfill our responsibility when it comes to walking in his steps? Are we fulfilling that responsibility that we have to him? Go over to the book of Acts, the 5th chapter, and we're going to see that the apostles and the Christians in the early church were faced with things that sometimes where obedience was not an easy thing for them to do. Sometimes obedience was a very difficult thing for them to do. Go to Acts chapter 5, and let's look there in verses 28 and 29. It says, "Did we not straitly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." We can see that they did not just obey when it was convenient. God's commands are never to be made void or compelled to take second place behind the doctrines, the teachings, the commandments of men. So we can see that we have this responsibility to be faithful. And in being faithful, we have to fear God, we have to love God, and we have to obey God. But we also have to worship God. And people today are busy worshiping everything except God. We need to be busy worshiping God. And we need to worship him with the proper attitude according to the truth, submitting to his authority in all things. Turn over to John, the 4th chapter, and let's look at verses 23 and 24. And note what Jesus says here in regard to the discussion he was having with the woman at the well. He says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." God expects us to worship him, and he expects us to worship him in his way, a way for which we have authority from God's word. You know, Jesus was tempted by Satan in Matthew, the 4th chapter, in verses 9 and 10. And notice one of the things that Satan tempted him to do was to fall down and worship him. Satan wanted Jesus to worship him. It says, as he said to them all these things, I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. What did Jesus realize? Jesus realized our worship belongs only to God. What do we sometimes fail to realize today? We fail to realize that our worship belongs only to God, because a lot of people today are worshiping the things in the world or of the world. They're worshiping their hobbies that they have. They're worshiping the recreation that they want to be involved in. They're worshiping a lot of things in this world, but our worship only belongs to God. Jesus understood that. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So we need to be careful that in our lives, we do not allow obstacles. And we would never say, oh, well, I fall down and I worship an idol, something, an image of gold or brass or carved wood. But we can allow these other things to become idols in our life. And we can begin to worship all these things that we are talking about, that we are in consideration of here in regard to the things of the world, the hobbies, the recreation, all these things. Good in and of themselves, a lot of them, but not good when we allow them to interfere with the only one who deserves to be worshipped, the true and the living God. Note what Paul says in regard to our worship. In his epistle to the brethren there at Philippi, in Philippians 3, in verse 3, Paul says, For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul is reminding the brethren at Philippi to worship correctly. We have to have a spirit of rejoicing for the privilege, for the opportunity to offer our worship to the only one true living God. Hopefully, this phase that we've gone through has made us appreciate the opportunity to worship God. Because there were times that, but because of this, we weren't able to all assemble together here like we are today. Hopefully it helps us to appreciate the opportunities to worship the one true and living God. And to have the attitude that the psalmist had in Psalm 122:1, he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we'd be glad and thankful for the opportunities that we had. We need to realize that worship is a privilege. It's an opportunity for us to show our adoration and praise to the only true and living God. And God, the Creator, is the object of our worship. Now, right now, we've been under a little tropical storm warning and things of that nature. But one thing that reminds us of during this time, it reminds us of that God's the Creator. You want to think about the power of God, you go out there and you see that surf. You see the wind. You see all the things that happen. God is displaying for us. He is the Creator. He is the one who is worthy for us to worship Him. Go to Revelation, the 14th chapter, and look at verse 7. Revelation 14 and verse 7. It says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. We need to remember that we're offering our worship to the Creator, to the one who made heaven and earth, who made this world in which we live. And our worship is only to be offered to Him. It's not even to be offered to angels. Turn over to Revelation chapter 22 and look there in Revelation chapter 22 at verses 8 and 9. It says, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." So here's John, he's seen these things. The angel's revealing to him. He's falling down at the feet of the angel to worship him because the angel had revealed these things to him. Look at verse 9. The angel speaks, "Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book worship God.'" The angel would not let someone fall down and worship him. The angel knew that worship only belonged to God. We need to realize it's a privilege to be able to worship God. It's an honor to be able to come together and to worship him. Remember Paul and Barnabas. If you go back over to Acts, the 14th chapter, that they had men who tried to offer them sacrifices because of the things they had done. They thought they were gods. They thought the gods had come down among them. Well, how did Paul and Barnabas react to that? Go to Acts 14 and begin there with me in verse 11. It says, "Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes." Well, what was the reaction of Barnabas and Paul? Were they just going to allow these men to worship them? Look at verse 14. "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own way. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them." But Paul said, "You don't need to offer any sacrifice to us. You only need to acknowledge the God who made heaven, earth, the sea, and all the things that are therein." And that's what we should be doing today, fulfilling that responsibility to worship God. But we just don't honor God just on the first day of the week in our lives, do we? We should honor God each and every day of our life. This is public worship, but we can privately offer our worship to God. So we need to realize our responsibilities in all these areas. Now, when we think about these things, these are not all the things that would help us to fulfill our responsibilities to God, but we have to ask ourselves the question, when it comes to the things that we have looked at, fearing God, loving God, obeying God, and worshiping God, are you fulfilling your responsibilities to God just in these areas that we've talked about today? Are you filling your responsibilities to God? And if not, what do we need to do? We need to repent. We need to make things right with God. We need to ask God to forgive us. We need to confess our faults to him and to one another. Pray privately, or if you want the brethren to pray with you and for you, we'd be glad to do that. But fulfill your responsibilities to God. And then when we begin to fill our responsibilities to God, we can realize that we too can receive this crown of life, because we will be living a life of faithfulness in his service. We're going to sing a song of invitation to encourage you. If you need to respond to the gospel in any way, make that need known while we stand and while we sing.